Good morning. As many of you know, my Uncle Dave died on Friday evening. He's my dad's identical twin brother. And just laugh. That's it. He was my pastor, and he was my mentor, and he was my friend, and I will miss him. And Rob said to me on Friday, shall I preach? And I just have this belief that when we get to glory, we know people. And I believe that because the scripture says that when at the Mount of Transfiguration, they knew Moses and Elijah. They knew them. And when I get to glory, which hopefully it'll be a little while yet, I don't want a clip on the ear from my Uncle Dave going, what do you mean you didn't preach? I'd only died. And if you knew him, you know that is fairly accurate, a feisty, monkey-hanging Virginian, whatever. And that is weird, and that sums it up. So we're going to have a go. Is that all right? Yeah. And what better place to be in mourning than with those who love you? And if your pastor breaks down and cries, we can cope with that, can't we? Yeah. So, thank you. It's good to be here. And it's good not to get punched when you first get to glory as well, I think. So, in two birds with one stone. I want to play a little video clip, and it's been taking a little while to load this morning, 15 seconds, actually. it might play straight away. Let's see.
I grieved when I got them at 11, aches when I lost them at 12. I thought back to when I was 7 when they were all I wanted in the world. From the day I got them cut, they lived in my bag's front pocket. Lucid always pulled shut tight to help stop it from coming undone again. Keys left on a train prevented. Always on me, but mostly because of what that represented. It meant that I was on the cusp. Not quite teen, but almost there. It meant I had my parents trusted, not much other thing compared. It meant I was growing up, free to leave and roam. Even now, they're like a kite string in my bag pocket, anchoring me to home.
Other mortgage lenders are available. But I wanted to talk to you about keys. Do you remember getting the keys for the first time? The keys to the house, the keys to your first car. Do you remember that? If you've got the keys for the understairs cupboard at Long Lane, you know you've made it, don't you? Hey? Who has the power over the toilet roll? Come on, put your hands up. Let's see you. Look at that. There's about 5 of us. Come on. That's where power is found. Power is found in keys, isn't it? What you can open, what you can shut. I'd like us to read from Isaiah chapter 22. And it is all about keys and the power to open things and the power to close things. The power over death and over life. Isaiah 22. We'll read the whole chapter. An oracle concerning the valley of vision. What troubles you now that you've all gone up on the roofs, O town full of commotion, O city of tumult and revelry? Your slain were not killed by the sword, nor did they die in battle. All your leaders have fled together. They have been captured without using the bow. All you who were caught were taken prisoner together, having fled while the enemy was still far away. Therefore I said, I turn away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people. The Lord Almighty, has a day of tumult and trampling and terror in the valley of vision. A day of battering down walls and of crying out to the mountains. Elam takes up the quiver with their charioteers and horses. Kir uncovers the shield. Your choicest valleys are full of chariots, and horsemen are posted at the city gates. The defences of Judah are stripped away. And you looked in that day to the weapons in the palace of the forest. You saw that the city of David had many breaches in its defences. You stored up water in the lower pool. You counted the buildings in Jerusalem and tore down houses to strengthen the wall. You built a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to the one who made it or have regard for the one who planned it long ago. The Lord Almighty, called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. But see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. The Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing. Till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for. It is the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Go say to this steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the palace, what are you doing here? Who gave you permission to cut out a grave for yourself here, hewing your grave on the height and chiseling your resting place in the rock? Beware, the Lord is about to take firm hold of you and hurl you away, O you mighty man. He will roll you up tight like a ball and throw you into a large country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will remain. You disgrace to your master's house. You disgrace to your master's house. I will depose you from your office, and you will be ousted from your position. In that day I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place on his shoulders the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I will drive him like a peg into a firm place. He will be a seat of honor for the house of his father. All the glory of his family will hang on him, its offspring and offshoots, all its lesser vessels, from the bowls to all the jars. In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, the peg driven into the firm place will give way. It will be sheared off and will fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut down. The Lord has spoken. I want to think about the keys to the kingdom this morning. And it starts with the key to vision, the valley of vision. Sounds great, doesn't it? The valley of vision. I like that little bit of alliteration from Isaiah. Vision is really important, isn't it? It's really important. You need vision to survive. We've got vision as a church. We have a vision to be a church in our community, not just inconsequential on the edge, but actually a people who are making a difference where we live. You know, we have this this vision statement. It's in the bulletin every week, isn't it? To show the way, to teach the truth, to live the life. That's our vision statement. We have a vision to be a church that is involved in discipleship, that makes disciples, that we are disciples of Jesus. That's our vision. What about you? Do you have a vision for yourself? Have you got a personal vision? Have you got things you want to achieve in your life? That's a vision. You might not call it a vision, but that's a vision. Have you got somewhere you want to get to? Is there qualifications you want to get, or is there people you want to be with? That's a vision. We need vision as people. Otherwise, we fall apart. Otherwise, we ground to a halt. Actually, better phrase, not fall apart. We just stop. Can't see where we're going. My personal vision is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with my God. That's the vision I've got for my life. That's what I want to do. But the stuff I want to see happen. When we came to this church, we had vision for it. You know, that we could see that God wanted to do something with the lane. The leaders of this church at the time had vision for this church. They could see two things. They could see this church dying, falling apart, having no young people, having no children. We can't imagine that now, can we? When half the church leaves because they're under 16. If you're not amazed by that, then go to another church and see how they cope when their youngest people are 60, 70, 80 years old. We shouldn't take it for granted, should we? We should be in thanksgiving. Thank you, God. We had a vision in those early days. The church could die or the church could live. We need to see both those things. And we need to look to God and say, Lord, what do we need to do to make this church live? Still got a vision for this church. You know, healthy things are meant to grow. Got a vision for growth. that this church would grow, but don't you just want to add people so that every single purple seat is full and we need to move somewhere else? I mean, that would be nice. But if you're just sitting there filling the pews, then what's the point of that? I mean, it saves you some money, you know, rather than going to B&Q or somewhere on a Sunday morning. But actually, what a vision for growth here, haven't we? Internally. What is God doing in my life? Have you moved in your faith in the last year? Ask yourself that question today. And then say to the Lord, Lord, if you haven't, give me a vision. Where do you want me to be? Am I bogged down? Have I stuck? I need to be in a place of vision. Vision is a strange mixture of what we see and what we want to see. It's a strange mixture of what is to come, but also what we can already see in front of us. We need to grab hold of that. Say, Lord, where do you want to take me? What have you got for me? Isaiah gives us this fantastic phrase, the valley of vision. Do you like that? The valley of vision. Look at somebody next to you and say, the valley of vision. He grabbed me with it. Isaiah did. He grabbed me with it. And he suckered me with it. And then he punched me with it. Because valleys have no vision. And that's what Isaiah is saying to the people. It sounds great, doesn't it? What a great thing to preach on. But valleys have no vision. I camped in this valley, or one very like it. This is not my photograph, so it might not be in this one. But there's valleys like this all over Switzerland. And between that valley and the next valley is Italy. But I had no vision for Italy because I could not see it. Because what is in the way is a mountain. And if you want vision, you need to get high. You need to look. You need to see. Because in the way are these things that stop us. The valley of vision is not a place of vision. Isaiah is saying to the people, you've just been pushed by the culture. You've just been pushed around by the baddies who are coming. The Assyrians in the foreground. The Babylonians further away in the centuries to come. You've just been pushed around by every thinking, every thought, every place. You, church, me, pastor, everybody here, we need a vision. We need a vision of the living Lord Jesus who can actually change life, change our city, change our nation. We need a vision that is alive. I started to think about some of the mountains. I was preparing this sermon before I was in a place of grief, but I knew the place of grief was coming. Spent a long time in ITUs as a nurse and as a pastor. I knew the place of grief was coming. Grief is a mountain, isn't it? And it's not somewhere we should get out of too quickly. That's not good for us, because it comes back and gets you later. You're allowed to grieve, to mourn. I went out to find a bottle of Double Maxim on Friday evening. Uncle Dave's favourite beer when he was allowed it, before he was a Southern Baptist. They don't sell it anymore. But I found the nearest thing I could. Yeah. We're allowed to grieve. But if we stay there, we lose sight of what God has got for us. Blessed are those who grieve, for they will be comforted. There is an end, isn't there? We need to get out of the valley, onto the mountain. What, God, what have you got for me now? If you are still breathing this morning, God has got something for you. He is not finished with you. He has not pushed you aside. You know what? I really don't like the phrase passed away. You know, it's a common phrase when somebody's died. My uncle has not passed away. He is with Christ. He, for him to live, what is it? That's the one. He hasn't passed away. He hasn't gone into the next room. Don't like that one either. Don't ask for that one at your funeral. I'm not doing it. He's not in the next room. He's not. He's in a different dimension. And Hebrews seems to say he's cheering me on this morning. Go on, my son. Go on. At least one of us is, eh? Come on. What are the mountains in your way? What about finance? What about finance? You know, finance is a mountain in our lives. Mountain for the church, isn't it? We look at where we are. We're meeting in a school this morning. And this frustrates me. I love this building. I think it's a great welcoming place. All that stuff. But I want to have stuff in the seats for you to have a look at when you get here. I want to be able to do things in the building that allows us to be at home. We are a nomadic people. And, you know, I love that little building on Long Lane. But it is a little building. What's the mountain that stops our vision? It's finance, isn't it? We've got the vision. There's plenty of people in this building with vision right now for more. Lord, will you help us get up the mountain and see what you can do? Don't let the valley of vision squash you, the chariots of the enemy. That's what Isaiah is saying. Mountains, they squash vision. Culture is a mountain. We live in this culture at the moment, and it is attacking the church, and the church are giving into it left, right, and center. You know, a central thing here is sexuality right now. More and more and more pastors, vicars, priests, bishops, archbishops are saying the culture must be right. You live as you like. And my biggest issue with that is if you don't want to live like that, there's nowhere to go. Because once the church, the people who said, yeah, come as you are, but don't change. I'm sorry, come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Jesus wants to bring change. But you know what? Sexuality is a tiny drop in the ocean. Because really the issue for the church is we have become consumers like everybody else. We have consumed the lie that what we need is stuff to make us happy. And it's hard to get out of that because we live in the culture, don't we? We're in the middle of it. But we all know it's not true, even though we keep walking that road. We're in the valley of vision, and we need to get into the mountaintop. What is God calling me to do with my life? Just to be a spender, to get the economy going? Well, I'm a bit rubbish at that, actually. I think God's called me for greatness. Hasn't he called you for greatness? If you're going to Tesco's after this, no guilt, no shame. Because we are. We haven't got a chicken. We're going to go and buy one. That's all right. That's all right. I'm not judging you. I'm asking you to judge yourself. There's a key here. There's a key. We need to get the key and open it. The key to vision is not being consumed by the culture. It's not being consumed by the mountain. The key to vision is getting above that and saying, Sovereign Lord, Sovereign, that means he's in charge. Sovereign Lord, what would you have me do? How then shall we live? It's a valley of vision. Isaiah gives us some keys to leadership. He says, let's stay there. There you go. He gives some keys to leadership. Actually, we might go on. I can't remember. Yeah, that's good. It's always nice to have a surprise on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you follow. Verse 3 and verse 4, Isaiah is weeping. Why is he weeping? Because the leaders have fled. Now, they haven't fled Jerusalem. And we're not sure whether this is prophecy, as in he's seen something coming, or whether this is prophecy, as in he's reporting on what is happening. Is it foretelling or is it forthtelling? I think he's forthtelling. I think he's saying, look at these guys running away because the enemy has come. And what happens to them? Enemy catches them anyway. Be careful who you follow. It's amazing what we've had read this morning and what we've sang this morning. It's about standing sometimes. You know, we need leaders who will lead us. Not talking about leadership team. I'm talking about you in the things that you lead, in your households, in your work on Monday morning. What are you leading? And how are you leading? Be careful who you follow. In 711 BC, Sargon of Assyria attacks the Philistine city of Ashdod, not that far from Jerusalem. It's like he's attacked Manchester. And some of you go, "Hey!" But not me, I wouldn't do that. It's like he's attacked Preston, somewhere close, Chester. And we go, "Let's get out of here. Because our God, he won't look after us. Let's get out of here." You know, when the storms of life come, you can choose to flee or you can choose to stand. Stand then. Stand then. Key to leadership, be careful who you follow. Look at those around you. Are they standing? Follow them. Are they not giving in? Follow them. Have they put their shoulders back? They might be getting absolutely knacked. Bit of northeastern slang there. Put the shoulders back. Be careful who you follow. Be self-aware. Self-awareness is missing in our culture. Have you spotted that? I mentioned this last week, and I think it's become a little bit of a hobby horse, so I'll try not to mention it next week at all. But if you'll just give me 2 minutes to say this. Social media is full of how brilliant you are, isn't it? Just believe. Just do it. And it's really got on my nerves. Can you tell? It's really got on my nerves because it's crap. It's utter, utter crap. At 8 years old, I was desperate to be a musician. I've always been desperate to be a musician. I went for the trials for the violin, the viola, the trumpet, the trombone, the saxophone. What was that weird one that Will used to play? Euphonium. I mean, I went for them all. I didn't get a single one. Why not? Because I've got no musical talent. My good friend Freddie Coffey teaches groups like you to become a gospel choir in 3 hours. I say to Freddie, "I'm tone deaf." "Nick, no one is tone deaf." 25 minutes at our sink in Newcastle, he says, "You're the first one I've met." I cannot do everything. I cannot do everything. You must be self-aware. Am I sad about that? I am. I wanted to be one of the four tops. I was born too late. I'm not black and I can't sing. But Facebook tells me I can do it. And Facebook is wrong. You must be self-aware. And not to be overly critical of yourself. I don't mean that. Not to be what a worm. I know that I'm good. Well, I know that God is good and he's done some good stuff in my life. That's probably better theology, isn't it? But I know that he's gifted me for some things and not for others. We must be self-aware. And you've got these guys here who are not self-aware. Shebna, he is not self-aware. He's just doing, he's got to the top of his game. He's the palace administrator. It's kind of a mixture between prime minister and butler. It's a strange thing to kind of transliterate into our world. But he's a man of power and he holds the keys to who sees the king. But he's living for himself. And he's trying to build for himself a reputation that takes him into the future. And he's digging himself at this beautiful grave. You can go to the Kidron Valley, been there, lovely. You can go to the Kidron Valley, you can see these ancient tombs that dug into the stone. I think it's limestone, but it might not be. Fantastic. And there's a hint here that Isaiah is waiting for him in the graves. And Shebna goes out in his fancy chariot to look at his grave, and Isaiah goes, "Ha ha! And Isaiah goes, "You're just going to be rolled up and rolled away, mate. Because all you are about is yourself. And God has given you gifts and talent and skill for his glory and not for yours." And he doesn't want you to try and be me or be somebody else. He wants to be you and all that he's called you to be. I weep when I watch The X Factor, mostly because it's not very good. But I weep because I see those people who've been given this latent gift of worship. And they're just using it wrong. They want to be famous. What a strange thing to want. Sing to the Lord your God, because he is worthy of praise. What has God given you? Be self-aware. You might need some good friends there. You might need a great wife who says, you shouldn't do that anymore. That's not for you, that gift. The wounds of a friend can be trusted. And that's another thing that we deny constantly in our culture. Somebody criticizes us, we cut them off. I'm not giving you permission to come and criticize everything I do, but some of you have got that permission, and you know who you are. And you can come and go, Nick, what are you doing that for? We need friends who will challenge us. And if you lose that friend because of it, you're the fool. You're the fool. We need to listen to people so that we can be self-aware and not like Shebna, who loses his job because of it. Be careful, however, how much weight you carry. Be careful what you say yes to. If Shebna is a role that's rolled away, then Eliakim is this, he is nailed to a wall. Who does that remind you of, eh? This is not just some ancient bit of fluff here. This is the Lord God speaking across the centuries. But he's nailed to a wall. And then it says that everything is hung on him. And all of his mates are hanging on him. And the people who once knew him and realized that he's got the best job in the kingdom are suddenly popping up going, hi, remember me? Yeah, come on in. Come on in. And wait. Is put on him, until he snaps. Be careful what you say yes to. It's a terrifying sermon for a pastor to bring. But you're allowed to say no. Hey, could you do that for us? No. You don't even actually have to have a reason. No, I can't do that because. You can just say no. I mean, if you say no to everything, you're in the valley of vision, aren't you? You need to be on the mountain saying, what has God got for me? But if you say yes to everything, you're in the valley of vision. You've just got these mountains in your face. Stop saying yes to everything, some of you. Stop saying no to everything, some of you. Let's get balance, shall we? Well, I'm not sure balance is a good thing. But, you know, let's get alive. Let's be alive to what God is saying. Be careful how much weight you carry, lest you snap. Got one more. Can we do one more? I wonder what would happen if you one day y'all went no. Like when I was a kid in church, the preacher would never say, can I do one more? They would just say, this is my last point, and do five more. Do you remember that? But he's with the Lord now, so that's all right. I'm away with it. Let's talk about the key to life, shall we? What is the key to life? Aren't people looking for the key to life? Religion is not the key to life. Being at Long Lane Church is not the key to life. Knowing me is not the key to life. Being rich is not the key to life. The key to life is... Matt heckled and he even whispered, Jesus. Oh, Matt spoilt it.
Sorry, lad.
The key to life is Jesus. These verses are about Jesus. It's no coincidence that it's talking about this thing is nailed to the wall and the weight is put on the peg and the peg snaps. It's a picture of Jesus carrying the sins of the world, the sins of you and the sins of me. The stuff you do and the stuff I do. The stuff you think and the stuff I think. The rebellion that you are involved in and the rebellion that I am involved in. The peg snaps. And that would be so sad if we lived in the Old Testament, but we don't. Because in the New Testament, Jesus picks up these words and he speaks of himself. This is me. And then he says amazingly in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 16, he says, whatever you bind on earth. So it's a translation of whatever you open. Whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. It's a translation of Isaiah 22. And then in Revelation 3, got this fantastic verse in Revelation 3. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David, Isaiah 22. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. There's the key to life. Knowing the one who has the key to life. But also, what if, we sang, didn't we? What if this is true? What things need opening in your life and in mine? What things need releasing in your life and in mine? Graham got a job this week. That was a door that was locked and painful. Come on, Lord, will you open the door? And we were praying. Lots of us, weren't we? We were praying, Lord, will you open the door? What door will you open? For a while there, I was pushing on that door of singing stardom. The door is locked. Stop pushing the door. Some of it... You need to be self-aware. You need to know who holds the keys. But if you've got vision for it, and you're self-aware, and you know who holds the keys, then ask him, will you open the door? And that might be health. That might be finance. That might be relationships. That might be asking Jesus into your life for the first time. Because he holds the keys to life. And not death. Well, actually, all the keys to death as well. He's got the whole thing sewn up, hasn't he? If only you could see my notes now. Yes, because there's nothing on there. Ta-da! What is God saying to you this morning? What are you going to do about it? Are you in the valley of vision? What do you need to shake off and do? Because it is about doing something. Do I need just to get away for a bit? It might be a physical thing. It might be a physical mountain. They're really useful, you know, mountains. That's why God's put them everywhere. The cultures of the world have access to mountains. Maybe not the Dutch, but apart from them, everybody else. Why? Because you climb a mountain and you see and you encounter the glory of God. Don't you? As I was trawling for a picture of a valley, all of the pictures of valleys are taken from mountains. I thought that was interesting, or most of them. You might just need to get away for a bit. Lord, what are you saying to me? You might need that friend who you know will speak the truth to you. Won't just say, that's fine. You might need, what's God saying to you about your vision? What's God saying to you about leadership? About your own leadership? In your home, in your workplace, in your church. What's he saying to you about putting things down or picking things up? What are you going to do about it? Let's pray together. Can we stand together? I wonder if you'd just hold your hands out. Not going to do anything weird to you. You can keep your eyes open if you want to. But I feel like God wants to open some stuff in some of our lives this morning. And let's just give him that invitation to do that. We'll just be quiet for a minute and then we'll pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Lord, there's things in our lives that are shut. Pray that you'd open them. And Lord, there's things that are open that need to be closed. Pray that you close them. Lord, I pray this morning we would leave this place knowing that you have spoken to us and knowing that you are working in our lives and knowing that you're going to do something new. Lord, we want to leave as we came, thankful, hopeful, merciful. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.